continuation of the Holy Gospel according to Luke. At that time in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." The angel departed from her. The saving words of the gospel. Today we celebrate what is a nickname, the Golden Mass, the Missa Aurea. And it's called that because in illuminated manuscripts meaning of old sacramentaries and missals and so forth, the initial letter, you know how sometimes in those beautiful manuscripts, the initials, the first letter of a paragraph or page or so forth, would be beautifully decorated. Well, very often for the R of the introit chant, Rorate Caeli De Super, the R would be beautifully decorated, sometimes with an image of the Annunciation, because that's the gospel today, and it would be all done in gold, and the initials and the lettering and the page would often be gold on this day. And so it came to be called the Missa Aurea because of the lavish love poured out, even on the very page of the missal, revealing outwardly the inward love of the people who were ornamenting those texts. And I think it's a suitable analogy, it's a suitable physical representation of how our forebears, with their great love, internalized what it was that God wanted to give them, and every word of Scripture and every word of every oration of Holy Mass, and then gave it outward expression. In the making of the missals, in the making of the vestments, in the making of the architecture, in the making of the chalices, and all of these different things, in the very gestures of Mass itself, so that they would lovingly polish it. Like gardeners, they would weed, and then they would plant, and they would graft, and they would tidy up, and they would keep everything beautiful so that it would bear great fruits. The love within them gave outward expression, which is the essence of active participation. It's not, just being able to carry a bowl around or stroll around in a sanctuary and with unconsecrated hands go about with the Eucharist or something like that. That's a false understanding of active participation. What we really need to focus on is the interior receptivity that we have, active receptivity to what God wants to give us, that then gives authentic outward expression. Now, today we celebrate an Ember Day. The Ember Days are celebrated at four times a year. And thus we have the Latin term for Ember Days, the Quatuor Tempora, the four times of the year, generally at the time of the turning of the seasons. So right now we're kind of hurtling toward the winter solstice on the, 20th or 21st or something like that. And so these are the changes of seasons. And in the little chat space before Mass, I saw our friend down in the southern hemisphere, down in Chile, had asked, what does it say? Why do we call it Ember Wednesday? Well, we call it Ember Wednesday because today is the Ember Day and it's Wednesday. But an ember comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, imbren, which means a revolution. And so it refers to the cycle, the turning of the seasons, and the cycle of the year. And so we have these ember days at the key points of the year when the seasons are turning. And it is an interesting note. When the missionaries, the Jesuit and Franciscan missionaries, took the faith to Japan, they were big into trying to do as much with enculturation as they could. This is another thing in an analogy to active participation and taking something in and then giving expression to it. There are things that the church can take in from culture and then baptize in a way and then give outward expression to them with enculturation, so long as what the church has to give has logical priority. If what the world is giving has logical priority, then it's not really enculturation, then it's something other. Then it's a distortion, then it's an acquiescence to the things of the world that Paul warns the Romans against. In any event, when the missionaries took our beautiful Holy Mass, just like we're saying it today, in their missionary efforts, the Japanese, because these are feasts, these are fast times. These are fasting days, the Ember days. They're profound fasting days. Going all back to the very earliest part of the church. Something about that in a moment. But anyway, in this time of penance and fasting, the Ember days, the Japanese were trying to figure out how to adapt their diet so that they would, the Catholic converts, so they could observe the Quatuor Tempora, the four times, the Ember days. And so they came up with something which is a distortion of the word tempora. They came up with something called tempura. So if you've ever had tempura, Japanese tempura, tempura is a distortion of the word tempora, meaning times, as in the quatuor tempora, the four times, or the ember days. So there you go. Now, today we have, in the traditional Roman Missal, which is the Mass of Rome, which is the Mass of the Roman Catholic Church, all four sets of the ember days have the same stations, just like the Sundays and Advent have stations, and every day during Lent has stations. The Ember days have their stations too, and Ember days are always in sets. They're always on Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday, in each of the four times of the year. And so on all of the Ember Wednesdays, we are at St. Mary Major, and on all of the Ember Fridays, we are at the Church of the Twelve Apostles in Rome, and on all the Saturdays, we are at St. Peter's Basilica. And the last of these, St. Peter's Basilica, and the Saturday of Ember Week was always traditionally a day for ordinations in the Church of Rome. And so the seven readings that go with the Saturday Ember Day, which has five prophecies and an epistle and a gospel, and there's a shorter form for that Mass also, these seven readings, five prophecies and epistle and gospel, corresponded to the seven orders, right? The three major and the four minor orders. So we have these beautiful, beautiful things. You know, this was always pretty much worked out. It was functioning pretty well. And it's not really a good idea to tinker with anything that's working, but that's just me. In any event, we have here the gospel according to Luke, the Annunciation. And then on Friday we'll have the Visitation. It's almost we're bringing all of these mysteries having to the Nativity like a telescope, telescoping out. You know, sometimes you'll see in a movie where they change the depth of field in a shot. While keeping the face of a person in focus, suddenly the depth of field changes. And so you're seeing either farther and farther away in focus, it all starts to come in focus, or what was farther away starts to come out of focus, or whatever. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen these scenes in movies. Well, in a way, this is what's going on with the church right now, and telescoping these mysteries about, you know, before the Nativity, up closer and closer to the celebration of the feast itself. Do we have time? I think we do for just a moment. I'm going to keep you too long, but as long as I'm here rambling, I might as well ramble with the help of someone really pretty great. We have beautiful Ember Day sermons from St. Leo the Great, Leo the First, who died in 441, I think. And I haven't just a little bit of an Ember sermon here, which in a way gives us a beautiful explanation of what we do with our penance. But what do we do with our fasting? What do we do with our penance on days of penance? This counts for the December fast of ancient Rome, which involved the Ember Days, and then all of those other times of the year too. Let's hear a little bit of St. Leo the First. I wish I could read it in Latin to you because it's spectacular. Dearly beloved brethren, you can just imagine now that I'm Leo the Great, okay, without a beard. Dearly beloved brethren, with the anxious solicitude proper to us as the shepherd of your souls, we urge upon you the rigid observance of this December fast. The month of December has come around again, and with it, this devout custom of the church. The fruits of the year, now drawing to a close, have all been gathered in, and therefore meekly do we offer our abstinence to God as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What can be more useful than fasting? By that exercise we draw near to God. We make strong stand against the devil and overcome the sweet enticements of sin. Fasting has ever been the bread of strength. From fasting proceed pure thoughts, reasonable desires, and healthy counsels. Through voluntary mortification of the flesh, through voluntary mortification, the flesh dies to lust, and the soul renews the practice of virtue. But since fasting is not the only means to secure health for our souls, let us adorn our fasting with works of mercy. Spend in good deeds what you withdraw from superfluity. Our fast must be turned into a banquet for the poor. Let us devote time and effort to the underprivileged, the widow, and the orphan. Let us show sympathy to the afflicted and reconcile the estranged. Provide lodging for the wanderer and relieve the oppressed. Give clothing to the naked and cherish the sick. Thus everyone who offers to the God of all goodness this Advent sacrifice of fasting and alms will become worthy to receive from him the eternal reward of his heavenly kingdom. We fast on Wednesday and Friday, and there is likewise a vigil on Saturday at the Church of St. Peter, that by his good prayers we may the more effectually obtain what we ask for through our Lord Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, forever. Amen. You know, he's telling them that the money that you save for not buying any food should be given to the poor. We give them not from our superfluity, our excess. We give to them from what we are truly sacrificing. And that's truly what is pleasing to God. Dominus obiscum. Oremus. Confortami eriam nolice chimere, ece denim Deus noster retribuit judicio. Ipse venere salvos nos facie. Orate fratres.